Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and all that it teaches us. We pray that your Spirit will shine a light in our hearts, that we may read and understand, and that our lives will be transformed. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if I were to say Big Apple to you, what would I be talking about?
New York.
New York. And if I were to say Sin City, what would I be talking about?
Las Vegas.
Las Vegas. That's right. Not so many of you knew that. We like nicknames, don't we? And they actually tell us something about what it is we're talking about. So the Big Apple, everyone can have a bite. It's a sort of an opportunity, a place. Whereas Las Vegas is, well, I've been to Las Vegas. And I saw in Las Vegas a woman that I had once worked with. And her face had been transformed by the gambling that was going there. And I just thought this was such a destructive influence on her. And I was so sad. I went to Las Vegas and didn't gamble a single cent. Not that I didn't have the opportunity, but I don't gamble, so I didn't. But anyway, nicknames. There are quite a lot of nicknames that go on in the world. There is a guy who lived at the end of the 5th century, whose name, in his original language, was Golden Mouth. Because he was a great preacher. And we have no idea what his name was, other than he was John. We have no idea of his family connections, because all we know is that he is John Chrysostom, which means Golden Mouth. If I said to you, Iron Lady, some of you younger ones, I don't know, do you know the Iron Lady? Margaret Thatcher, because she was going to stand firm and sort of stand up against the Iron Curtain. These nicknames, they mean something to us. So when we find names in the Bible, and we find a kind of a nickname like Lamb of God, we can take that as an indicator of something important about the one to whom that name is attributed. It comes from the beginning of John's Gospel. John the Baptist, in John's Gospel, John the Apostle's Gospel, describes to some of his own disciples, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that was their introduction into who Jesus is. And in a way, in John's Gospel, it introduces us to who Jesus is as well. And then in Revelation, John comes back up with this imagery of what he sees in heaven of Jesus as the Lamb that was slain. We also find it in Paul's letters and in Peter's letters. And of course, there are many other names for Jesus as well. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Servant, the Saviour, Christ, Messiah. All names that go alongside Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, which describe who he is and what he does. But there is a background to this Lamb of God, and it's useful for us, very helpful for us to understand what that background is, so that we can understand a little bit more, a little bit deeply, more deeply, what Jesus' role was as the Lamb of God. If you go back a little bit further in the Bible, you will find Genesis, and there we find the story of creation and the story of fall, the fall, and how sin got its way into the world. Adam and Eve sinned, and that broke down the relationship that they had with God. And from that point on in the scriptures, we find God is working towards doing something that is going to restore and repair that relationship. We find the flood and Noah. We find Abraham and the covenants and the promises that were made to him. Isaac and Jacob. And then Moses. Well, we're talking about Moses here tonight. And then you've got the judges, you've got the kings, David, that great king. And Jesus is also called the son of David and the king. And then the prophets tell us more. But lambs is also a subject that keeps on cropping up. Perhaps the first one is when Isaac is sacrificed by his father Abraham. Well, he's not actually sacrificed. There he is, tied up on a funeral pyre, about to be slain and then burnt. And God says, no, don't do it. And then provides a ram to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. And that, if you like, is a pointer towards what Jesus is going to do when he is the one who dies in my place and in your place. Passover, we'll come on to that in a minute, is another place where a lamb is sacrificed. And then as Moses explains what the rules are for the tabernacle and the temple, there are lambs that are sacrificed. And that's an important part of the sort of the way the people of Israel understand their relationship with God. We're going to look a little bit more at this next week as we're looking at Isaiah 53, where we have a phrase like led like a lamb to the slaughter. But here we're talking about Passover. And that was a key event for the Jews. You remember the story. You know Joseph and his amazing technical dream coat. And that was the first, he was the first of the children of Israel to go into Egypt and live there. And then he brought his father, and the 70-odd of them came down to live, and then they stayed. And they, generations went past, and so there were rather a large number of the Israelites there, and they were put into slavery by the Egyptians. And then Moses comes along and goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, like all good slave masters, says, "No." So what does God do? He sends the plagues. You've all memorised the 10 plagues, haven't you? No, you've memorised the 10 commandments, but not the 10 plagues. And that's probably the best way around of it. I had to look them up, I'm afraid. The blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, and then the darkness before the final 10th plague on the firstborn sons. This Passover was a transformative moment, really, for the people of Israel. Because there they are, they're slaves, and they're going to become free. They are in Egypt, and they're going to the promised land. They go into Egypt without really a law or knowing too much about what God requires, and they come out of Egypt and receive the law and the commandments. They were just a group of people, and they become a nation. You know, if you ask a Jew when Passover is, he had no problems. You know, with us, with Easter. Does anyone know when Easter is, like, next year? We tend not to know that. We sort of have to look it up, don't we? Because it's a variable date. But if you ask a Jew when Passover is, he will tell you exactly. It's on the 15th of Nisan. Because they make their months move with the moon. So it's very complicated. And I don't know, did you hear the Bishop of Salisbury, I think it was, doesn't want to fix the date of Easter so that we can keep the link between Passover and Easter. It's a pity he chose this year to do it, because this is one of the rare years when Easter and Passover are different, because the Jews have not yet celebrated Passover this year, whereas normally they would have it around about the same time as our Easter. But they do still celebrate Passover. They do still remember those events that happened maybe 3,500 years ago. Egypt was challenging God. God says, "I want," and Pharaoh said, "No." And that led to the plagues, because if you say no to God long enough, then, well, he's a little bit powerful, and more powerful than you are. And his judgment can come on us, and he can make happen what he chooses to have happen. And what we have with this 10th plague, this is an interesting plague, because it's a plague that is going to affect everyone in Egypt, all the firstborn. Not just the people, but the animals. All of the firstborn are going to die on that night. As the Lord goes over, or his angel of destruction goes over. And that will apply to the Jews as well as to the Egyptians. Except that what God has said is, if you do this, if you make this Passover celebration, festival, feast with a lamb, then when the destroying angel comes past, he will see the blood of the lamb and he will pass over. They're given some precise instructions. It's quite prescriptive in the way they do it. There are things like just enough. You don't have a large meal and then have some left over to finish up the next day. We had lamb last week for our Sunday lunch on Easter Sunday. And we were still eating lamb on Monday and Tuesday because we had a little bit more than we needed, even for the 6 of us who were there. But here, choose the size of a lamb that is appropriate for your family. And if your family is too small for a whole lamb, combine with your neighbours so there is none left over. And if there is any left over, you must destroy it. One lamb, no waste. This is going to happen one time, because the one time matters, and then you can remember it. And it's like that with Jesus and his sacrifice. One lamb was enough for all of us. He did it one time, and it never needs to be repeated. And we remember it. We remember it when we break bread, which we're not doing tonight, but we do every month, break bread together as we remember Jesus' death. That lamb was to be a perfect, spotless lamb, without defect. And the Lamb of God was a spotless, a human being without sin, unlike the rest of us. And the blood of the lamb was to be pasted on the doorposts and on the roof, on the top of the door, almost shaped like a cross. As you're putting the blood up, you have that kind of a cross shape. Reminds us of Jesus on the cross. And just as Isaac could see that lamb that was being sacrificed in his place, so those Jews, those firstborn sons who were in those families in Egypt among the Israelites, could look at the lamb that they were actually eating. And he could say, that lamb died in my place. And so when we look at Jesus on the cross, we say, he died in my place. And then they are told to eat unleavened bread. There's quite a lot of symbolism involved in that. A symbol of removing evil from you. Jesus talks about the leaven of the Pharisees. Paul talks about the leaven of malice and wickedness. And about how sin, once it creeps in, begins to corrupt. We have to remove that evil from our lives. But also, eat unleavened bread, because when you make bread, you've all tried making bread, haven't you? You make the bread and you knead it and then what do? You have to leave it. Right? There can be no rushing in making bread. You can't sort of stick it in the oven unless you use an unleavened recipe. And so what God is saying is this is about eating in haste because this is about transformation. This is about salvation. This is a moment of judgment. And that moment of judgment comes. And when it comes, you have to be there and have to be ready. And they're also told to eat bitter herbs. Bitter herbs is kind of a reminder of what it was before. Your life before was bitter. You're going to remember that. And then we can move on into the new promised land. And so the Jews remember that Passover year by year. And in the same way, Jesus sat at that Passover on that Maundy Thursday. And he turned that Passover meal into a meal that remembered not the coming out of Egypt, but the coming out of being in slavery to sin and his sacrifice that set us free from that. This Passover, this lamb and the things that you do, this is not a matter of magic. This is a matter of faith, a being in the presence of a God who is active. It's one of the interesting things when you read the Bible, you don't find very much explanation of what's going on. But you do find an awful lot of the stories about what happened. And what we're encouraged to do is to read these stories and then understand about the God who is and who loves us from those stories. Because God has a plan and he's been working that plan out for thousands of years. Incredibly patient. He's at times very happy to wait for extended periods of time for the right circumstances to come together. And we are now a part of that plan. A new covenant in Jesus' blood gives us a new start when we move from being people of no faith to being people of faith. That means we have a new beginning in Christ. There's a song I used to listen to when I was and it was a song, it says, so you want to go back to Egypt? And this is a kind of a question, because Egypt is a sort of a picture of the old life in sin. It's nothing about Egypt today, but this is about Egypt metaphorically in the Bible. It's going back, because the people of Israel, they grumbled and they wanted to go back. And they had, we could eat and it was good in Egypt. Good in slavery? Well, I don't know about that. So you want to go back to Egypt? But actually, no, I don't want to go back to Egypt. I want to go forward to the promised land, forward to those things that God has promised to me. And Christ, the Lamb of God, he is the sacrifice who turns away that destroyer. He is the one who means that we can now stand righteous before God. Blood of atonement, making back one, restoring that relationship that was broken. Because whatever God's plan was doing, it was all leading up to, all pointing towards Christ. He is the one who finally deals with that problem of sin that started in the Garden of Eden. He is the one who makes it possible for us to be in a relationship with God. And that's why when we sit and worship, we stand and worship, we can say that we enjoy it, because we are finding ourselves in the presence of the living God. That's God's plan for you. I don't know how it's going to unfold, but it can be an exciting thing, something to look forward to, something to grasp hold of. And while we were praying at the beginning of the service, someone was commenting, and we were saying, actually, you know, it's not about just letting things happen, because sometimes it requires a little bit of effort from us. It's not a no-effort thing, being a Christian. But if we grasp hold by faith what Christ has done for us, then we can move with him into that new life that he has in store for us. And there can be some fantastically exciting things for us to find out when we're there. All because God loves us. And he sent his Son to die for us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.